Well, good morning. It is a joy to be back with you folks, and I've enjoyed the last 2 weeks, and of course this being my third week with you, and I appreciate you guys, your faithfulness. If you have your Bibles, please turn to Psalm chapter number 31. Psalm chapter number 31. When Steve asked me to speak, I was really asking the Lord what He wanted me to share with you folks this morning. The last 2 weeks, we've been in the book of Matthew, and I've been reading through the book of Matthew, and the Lord's been working on my heart. And the Lord kept directing my attention back to Psalm 31. And as we think about this brand new year that's going to be on our doorstep here in on Wednesday, and I was going back and I was trying to rack my brain as to the year 2020. I mean, we are going to be in the year 2020. I remember I was born in 1980. So some of you guys probably, well, no, there's a few of you that are younger than me. But I remember I was born in 1980. And I remember growing up, you might see these movies or these shows where at the bottom of the screen, it'll say in the year 2020, and people are flying around and cars are flying and floating. And it was kind of like that Jetsons theme, so to speak. And I used to think, man, when we get to the year 2020, I mean, it's going to be so crazy and so chaotic with the technology and all that's going on. Well, would you agree this morning that our world may not be the way that we thought it was going to be? It's certainly chaotic. It's certainly filled with strife and turmoil. And as we touched on this morning in Sunday school, that the powers that be are trying to usurp what God has intended. And if we're not careful, we can succumb to the culture. But Psalm 31, we're actually going to read this entire passage. I know there's 24 verses, so bear with me as I read it to kind of get us in context. All right, so let's read Psalm 31. In you, O Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me never be ashamed. In your righteousness, deliver me. Incline your ear to me. Rescue me quickly. Be to me a rock of strength, a stronghold to save me. For you are my rock and my fortress. For your name's sake, you will lead me and guide me. You will pull me out of the net which they have secretly laid for me. For you are my strength. Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have ransomed me, O Lord, God of truth. I hate those who regard vain idols, but I trust in the Lord. I will rejoice and be glad in your loving kindness, because you have seen my affliction. You have known the troubles of my soul. Verse 8, and you have not given me over into the hand of the enemy. You have set my feet in a large place. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am in distress. My eye is wasted away from grief, and my soul and my body also. For my life is spent with sorrow, and my years with sighing. My strength has failed because of my iniquity, and my body has wasted away. Because of all my adversaries, I have become a reproach, especially to my neighbors, and an object of dread to my acquaintances. Those who see me in the street flee from me. I am forgotten as a dead man out of mind. I am like a broken vessel, for I've heard the slander of many. Terror is on every side, while they took counsel together against me. They schemed to take away my life. Verse 14, but as for me, I trust in you, O Lord. I say you are my God. My times are in your hand. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies and those who persecute me. Make your face to shine upon your servant. Save me in your loving kindness. Let me not be put to shame, O Lord, for I call upon you. Let the wicked be put to shame. Let them be silent in Sheol. Let the lying lips be mute, which speaking arrogantly against the righteous with pride and contempt. How great is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you, which you have wrought for those who take refuge in you before the sons of men. Verse 20, you hide them in the secret place of your presence from the conspiracies of man. You keep them secretly in a shelter from the strife of tongues. Blessed be the Lord, for he has made marvelous his loving kindness to me in a besieged city. As for me, I said in my alarm, I am cut off from before my eyes. Nevertheless, you heard the voice of my supplication when I cried to you. O love the Lord, all you his godly ones. The Lord preserves the faithful and fully recompenses the proud doer. Verse 24, be strong and let your heart take courage, all you who hope in the Lord. Now, the title of today's message is Hoping in the Lord. And as you read this passage of scripture that was penned by David, one can't help but notice the range of emotions that have transpired through David's writing here. If you look at the top of the heading on your Bible, a lot of times you'll have a title or a heading related to a certain psalm. Mine says, a psalm of complaint and of praise. You see, I got thinking about that. Man, a psalm of complaint and of praise. You see, Bible scholars are kind of split as to when David actually wrote this psalm. Many believe that David wrote this psalm when he was on the run from Saul. And as we know that David was anointed to be the next king of Israel, and we don't realize that perhaps 10 to 12 years passed before David actually came to the throne. And David was on the run. He was always on the flee for his life. And Saul, time and time again, tried to take his life. Other scholars believe that this is when David was on the run from Absalom, when his son went behind his back and stole the hearts of the people. And David had to take his men and flee the city because his own son was seeking to kill him and to overthrow his rule. But regardless of when David wrote this psalm, he is clearly in distress. He is clearly in anguish. The psalm shows David's fear and his faith. It shows David's distress and his strength. It shows David in good health and in bad health. It also shows David recognizing God's presence, but also his seeming absence in his life. And there's that mix. And David perhaps had a case of bipolar or split personality. On one hand, he was praising the Lord. On the other hand, he was contemplating, God, why have you forsaken me? What is going on? And perhaps we're sitting here this morning and we have those same range of emotions. We're coming here, we get charged up, we hear the word of God preached, and as we leave here, we're excited, we get home, we fellowship, and then next thing we know, something happens. We turn on the TV or we talk to someone and something bad happens in our life. A job situation or a relative or something happens in our life and it causes us to go through these range of emotions that David had. If you look at verse 1, David starts this on a positive note. He says, in you, O Lord, I have taken refuge. Never be let me put to shame. Down to verse 24. Be strong and let your heart take courage. All you have hope in the Lord. So David starts on a positive note and he ends on a positive note. And in between are these roller coaster range of emotions. John MacArthur, when commenting about David's bad experiences here, he says this, the suffering the psalmist endured is typically used in a metaphoric sense to convey a non-physical impact of trials and tribulations. R.C. Sproul said, the use of afflictions and problems here suggests that the psalmist endured problems that originated from outside sources. In other words, David was being persecuted. David was on trial. David was running for his life. And regardless of what was going on, David was in obvious anguish. Verse 4, it says he was caught in a net. He was caught in a net. I couldn't help but see the correlation on a political sense of what's going on in our world today and in our country. David says in verse 7 and 9, he said, I was in an affliction and distress. Verse 9, he said, my eyes wasted away from grief. In other words, my eyes had cried so much that the eyes were wasting away. I don't know about you, have you ever been in a situation where you just were constantly in grief and in sorrow over a situation? David had that. Verse 9, he says, his soul and his body wasted away. Verse 10, he said, my years were spent in sorrow. Does this sound like a man who was king of Israel? Does this sound like a man, the Bible says, who was a man for God's own heart? Yet he experienced these range of emotions. And we have this philosophy in American Christianity that everything is going to be just fine. Everything is just going to be just absolutely, it's going to work out. All of God's promises are going to be just the way that we interpret them to be. I was recently made aware of a situation. There's a big evangelical church, and more on the charismatic side, and this pastor and his wife, I believe they're co-pastors, which there's a problem there to begin with. They lost their 2-year-old daughter who just suddenly died. And they declared that this is not God's will for their daughter. And so they're calling the church to pray and to raise this baby up from the dead, this 2-year-old daughter. And they're getting the congregation involved in this. It's a sad situation that they are leading the people astray to call on something that is not God's will. It's not part of His plan. But we have this idea that everything is going to work out and that nothing's ever going to happen in our life that causes us grief. Verse 11, the Bible says that David said his enemies made him a reproach. Verse 11, he said, "My friends forsook me." He said in verse 12, "I feel like I'm forgotten and broken." And then in verse 13, he says, "I'm slandered by many." Wow, what a difficult time that David is living in his life. I love how one paraphrase of this passage says it this way. "I run to you, O God, for dear life. Take me seriously this time. I'm in deep trouble. I've cried my eyes out. I feel hollow inside. My life feels weak. Groan by groan, my years fade out in size. My trouble has worn me out, has turned my bones into powder. The enemies think that I'm a monster, and I'm ridiculed by my neighbors. My friends are horrified, and they cross the street to avoid me. They want to blot out my memory forever. And behind closed doors, they plot ruin for me." David felt that a range of emotions of hate, being despised and rejected. And certainly, that's a foreshadowing, really, of what Jesus encountered when he came to this earth. We celebrated his birth last week and the life that he lives. And you can see how David was a foreshadowing of that. And you can see that David was caught up in a cycle of all of these things that happen in our life. And if we're not careful, we will get caught up in those same things. Job 14:1 says this, "Man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble." And I know up here this morning, we're giving not a lot of good news. We're giving a lot of downness. We're giving a lot of disturbing issues that are going on in our world today. But here's the good news, that there is hope. There is hope. If we're a Christian, we can have hope, even in the midst of the storm, even in the midst of trials and tribulations and hard times and griefs. In fact, the Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:12, "Yes, and all who will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." Will suffer persecution. I don't know about you, but I don't like to go through difficult times. In fact, when something bad happens, immediately I'm like, "All right, Lord, take this out of my life right now, immediately." We don't like to go through hard times. We don't like to deal with difficult situations and problems. We want God to remove any obstacles out of our life. But the reality is this, we will suffer. If we desire to live a godly life, if you desire to be holy, if you desire to do what is right, you will encounter difficulties. Now, as we come to Psalm 31, where David is clearly pouring out his heart, he declares that you can trust God. He said, "I can trust God." And you and I this morning, we can trust God. We can have hope in Him. Here are a couple of reasons why David was able to trust his God. The first one is this. David knew that God hears and answers prayer. Look at verse 2. "Incline your ear to me, rescue me quickly." Flip down to verse 17. "Let me not be put to shame, O Lord, for I call upon you. Let the wicked be put to shame, and let them be silent in Sheol." Verse 22. "But as for me, I said in my alarm, I am cut off from before your eyes. Nevertheless, you heard the voice of my supplication when I cried to you." Aren't you glad that we have a God that hears and answers our prayers? To me, one of the saddest things is when you see other people of other faiths praying, reciting, chanting, talking, and they're talking just vain repetitions, and they're crying out to someone who's dead. Recently, we don't watch a whole lot of TV, but there was a movie about Gandhi, and I remember don't know a whole lot about them, but I happen to just, like, all right, well, let me watch this. This seemed like it'll be a clean movie. And just the idea that people would follow him and listen to him and pray to him and all the things that he inspired to do people to do. The reality is this. He's not God. He doesn't hear and answer prayers. The Bible says this in Psalm 145, verse 18. The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. God wants to hear our prayers. He wants us to call out to him. 1 John 5:14 says this, and this is the confidence that we have before him, that if we ask anything in his will, he hears us. The Bible tells us in Hebrews that we're to draw near to the throne of grace to gain help in time of need. Proverbs 15:29, the Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous. Now here's where the rubber meets the road. David understood that he was under attack. And he also knew that the Lord hears and answers prayer. So doesn't it make just good sense that David cried out to God in help? You know, I'm not a parent, but I know that as a young child, whenever I was in danger or whenever I was in trouble, all I had to do is scream out or to yell out. And guess what? My mom, my dad came running into the room or come outside or wherever we were at. Why? Because there's that parental, there's that natural want to protect. Now, God's not the spiritual little genie that we rub real quick and say, God, come remove me from these situations. But it is natural for a child to call it for their parents. It ought to be as natural for us as Christians to call it to our Heavenly Father in difficult times. And really, the Bible says at all times that we're to call upon him. But David knew that. David said, listen, I have a God that not only hears my prayers, but he answers them. He has confidence in them. Today, you're going through a difficult time, a situation, call out to God. Ask him. Spend time with him. Pray. God is sovereign, and God is on the throne, and God controls all. But the vehicle in which we get things done is through prayer. So the question today, this morning, when was the last time that we honestly pleaded for God for help? When was the last time we plead out to God for strength? I remember reading somewhere about Charles Spurgeon. He said that every time he would get into the pulpit, he would utter this little prayer, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And I've tried to remember that. I don't always remember that. I can remember that when my wife does something, God, be merciful to the sinner. But in my own life, I have to remember that, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Because that's all we are. We're just sinners saved by grace. But David knew that God could be trusted, even in the midst of all these struggles, because he knew that God hears and answers our prayer. Not only that, but David knew the character of God. David knew the character of God. Look down to verse 1 again. In you, O Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me not be put to shame. In your righteousness, deliver me. Look at verse 3. David recognized God's great name. For you are my rock and my fortress. For your name's sake, you will lead me and you will guide me. Verse 7. I will rejoice and be glad in your loving kindness. Verse 9. David declares that God is gracious. Verse 19. Again, David declares that that God is full of goodness. David understood the character of God. He not only understood that God answers prayer, but he understood that God's character is good. Do you guys remember the story back in the Old Testament, Genesis chapter 18, where God was going to destroy the city of Sodom and Gomorrah, and had Abraham, had Lot there, and Abraham really was trying to be a go-between to save the city, to save the people there, the innocent people, so to speak. And this is what Abraham said. In chapter 18, verse 25, far be it from you to do such a thing, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous and the wicked are treated alike. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Now, David had supreme confidence that God would do the right thing. All you have to do is take a look at our politicians and our leaders today, and we look at them, we think they say one thing and they do another, and you see the judges and you hear stories of corrupt judges and you hear stories of people within our local and state governments, how they're corrupt, and that they make a decision and they find out they're being financed by people, And so you realize that their character is flawed. God's character is impeccable. It's pure. It's holy. It's gracious. It's loving. It's kind. David knew that. And so he realized that whatever God was allowing him to go through was divinely appointed by God to build him up to where he needed to be. Psalm 145:17 says that the Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his deeds. You can have confidence that whatever happens to you in your life, that God has ordained it, and it's a part of his plan, and it's going to be good. So not only did David recognize that God's character was good, not only did he realize that God answers prayer, but also David recognized that God was sovereign. That God was sovereign. Derek Thomas, when talking about sovereignty, said this: God is sovereign in creation, providence, redemption, and judgment. That is the central assertion of the Christian belief, and especially in Reformed theology. God is King and Lord of all. To put it this way, nothing happens without God willing it to happen, willing it to happen before it happens, and willing it to happen the way that it happens. I know that's a mouthful. To say that God is sovereign is to express his almightiness in every area. We look at our world today. We see abortion. We see rapes. We see murders. We see crime. We see all these different things that happen in our world today. And even within our churches today, we see the falling away from the true doctrines of the faith. And we think, why is this happening? The reality is this: God allows things to happen as part of his divine plan. But David knew that God was on the throne. David knew that God was sovereign over people. Look down verse 2 and 4. He said this: incline your ear to me. Rescue me quickly. Be the rock of my strength. Verse 4. You will pull me out of the net which they have secretly laid for me, for you are my strength. And then verse 15. My time is in your hand. David understood that ultimately there's nothing he could have done to get himself out of that. You see that? This is an active and a passive verb here. We're talking about he's asking God to help save him with the understanding that he's waiting on God to do it. Proverbs 19:21 says this: many are the plans in a man's heart, but it's of the Lord that the purposes prevail. Lamentations 3, verse 37 and 38 say this: but who can speak and not have it happen if the Lord has not decreed it? Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that both calamities and good things come? In other words, this: God allows good things and bad things. Now, we all enjoy the good things, but when the bad things happen, we think, well, God, you've abandoned us. You've forsaken us. You've turned your back on us. When the reality is this, that God has allowed good and bad things to happen into our life, to mold us and to make us. God allows trials and difficulties in our life to make us better. Think about this. What is the worst thing that has ever happened in the history of all mankind? As a Christian, you would say the death of Jesus. But that's from a human perspective. But from a biblical perspective, that's the greatest thing that has ever happened. And do you remember the story when Pilate was talking to Jesus and he said, don't you know that I have the power to release you or to crucify you? And what was Jesus' response? No power has been given to you except from my Father, and I willingly lay down his life. Jesus understood this, that he had the power and authority. He was sovereign over that. So as you go through your day, and as you go through your week, and as you go through this year, understand this, that God is sovereign. He's got a plan. He's got a purpose. Another story that I'm reminded of is Joseph in the Old Testament. The story of Joseph, who was his father's favored child, and his brother's jealousy, they threw him away, and they sold him as a slave, and all the trials and tribulations that Joseph endured. He was accused of rape. He was accused of all sorts of things. He was in prison. But God allowed him to be in that situation to save everyone alive. And his brothers eventually came back. And what was that verse that he said? Genesis 50, verse 20 says this: as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring about this present result, to preserve many people. You don't realize the bad thing that happens in your life may be the very thing that God uses to help someone. I remember this is probably some 15, 20 years ago, my sister and my brother-in-law had tried to have a child for so many years, and they finally had a child, and my sister went through the full term and delivered the baby, and the baby was stillborn. And I remember the rejection, I remember the heartache, I remember the sorrow, and I was just a teenager at the time, and I remember days on end, my sister just weeping and crying and just struggling in the range of emotions of crying out, God, why would you allow this to happen? And here you have people who don't care about Christianity, don't care about the Lord, don't care about trying to raise a child the right way, and you allow them to have children left and right, and here we are, we're trying to serve you, we're trying to do what's right, we have a child, and you allow it to die. And I remember my sister going through this difficult time in her life. And the Lord used through all of that, they now have two children, and she's had opportunity after opportunity to talk to women who have had struggles in this very area. And she said to me one day, she said, if I hadn't gone through the deep, dark valley of that, I wouldn't have been able to help people, the women that I've had an opportunity to help. God is sovereign. You don't know the bad things that happen in your life, maybe the very thing that God uses to strengthen you and others. Jerry Bridges put it this way, God in His love always wills what's best for us. God in His will and in His love always wills what's best for us. And in His wisdom, He always knows what's best for us. And in His sovereignty, He has the power to bring it about. Aren't you glad that we have a God who hears our prayers? He answers them. His character is impeccable. It's pure. His motives are always trying to do what's best for us. And then we know that He's in control of everything that we have. David recognized that God was sovereign. He recognized that God could be trusted, that you can have hope. You say, that's all well and great. All right, I understand. I should love God. I should trust Him. I should have hope in Him. But what does that look like? What does that look like in my life? Very quickly, let me give you three ways. First thing is this. If we're going to hope and trust in God, we've got to rely on Him completely. We've got to rely on Him completely. Look down at verse 14 and 15. It says this. But as for me, David said, I trust in You, O Lord. I say, You are my God. My time are in Your hand. You know, David declared that in the midst of trouble, that God was going to be in control. He essentially took his hands off the wheel and said, I don't understand this. I don't get it. But my hands and my time are in Your hands. But as for me, I trust You. You are my God. Psalm 20, verse 7 says this. Some trust in chariots, some trust in horses, but we will trust in the name of the Lord our God. We could put it in our terms. Some trust in money, some trust in their job, some trust in their natural ability, some trust in others, but we will trust in the name of the Lord our God. Today, who are you trusting? Who am I trusting? Well, I've got a good job. Who are you trusting? I've got plenty of money. Who are you trusting? I've got great health. I've got everything secure. Who are you trusting? You see, David had it all, but it was taken from him. From his own family member, trying to usurp. Job had it all, and in a moment, it was taken from him. You see, if we're not careful, we will live here in American Christianity and think, this is the way it's supposed to be. When we look at our world today and all the persecution and all the underground churches that have to meet in secret, their trust is clearly evident in the name of the Lord their God. What about us? Trusting in the Lord involves our mind, our emotions, and our will. So we understand we need to trust God. We need to have hope. We got to trust Him completely. We got to rely on Him. Number two, you got to reject cheap substitutes. Cheap substitutes. Look at verse 2. He says, incline Your ear to me. Rescue me quickly. Be to me a rock of my strength. Verse 3, for You are my rock and my fortress. In other words, David said this, I'm in a sinking sand. God is my rock. He is my fortress. He is my strength. I often thought of the story of the wise man who built his house upon the rock. Who are you building your life on? As we said earlier, it could be taken from us in a moment. You could have the best health, and it could be taken from you in a moment. Brother Jim was talking to me this morning. His father passed away when he was 44, or his mother, and the other one, 94. I mean, we don't know how long we have. You could have the greatest health, and it could be taken in a moment. You could have the most money, it could be taken from you in a moment. But David realized that he rejected cheap substitutes. He rejected the tendency to rely on self. And if we're not careful, we have a tendency to rely on self. Also, David rejected false idols. Look at verse 6. David said this, "I hate those who regard vain idols, but I trust in the Lord." John MacArthur mentions that this was a common designation for false gods. In other words, David rejected the idea that a false god or a false idol could save him. He rejected that. Now, we don't set up idols. We don't set up things to bow down and to worship them. But we also do put up idols in our heart. We trust in people. We trust in situations. Or we trust in a president or another person or a job situation. We trust in all these things. But David said, "I trust in the name of the Lord our God." Last thing is this, and I'll be done. We trust God. We have hope in Him. Not only by relying on Him completely, not only by resting in His sovereignty, but the last thing is this, by rejoicing in the greatness of God. Look down verse 7. "But I will rejoice and be glad in your loving kindness." Verse 9. "Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am in distress. My eyes wasted away, and my grief is also in my body." Verse 19. "How great is your goodness, which you have stored up for me to those who love God." David was in a difficult time, but yet he was still rejoicing. He was still praising God. He was still exhibiting faith in God's presence and in His omniscience. Psalm 121 says this, "Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither sleep nor slumber, for the Lord is our keeper." Hebrews tells us that the Lord will never leave us nor forsake us. It is an amazing thing to see people who are in a difficult time praising God. Steve and I worked at Lighthouse together, and my first year or two there, one of our teachers there, she woke up one day and her husband had died in the night. She said she turned over and his body was blue, purplish blue. And I remember the difficulty over the next couple of years of dealing with that tragedy. And God used that situation, the death of her husband, her best friend, to mold her and to make her. And I remember one of the last few years that I was there, would say this phrase to me, "If I had to do it all over again, I wouldn't change a thing." She said, "I've got to praise God no matter what. He's used that difficult thing in my life to make me more like Him." Think about that. God took the biggest thing in her life and completely removed that out of her life so that she could be closer to Him. That is a hard thing to deal with. And yet she rejoiced in the greatness and in the goodness of God. 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, "But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him." So today, are you wrestling with a situation? Are you wrestling with a problem, a health issue, financial problem, a relationship issue, or just emotions, depression, and things are going on in our world today? Alexander Carson says this, "Nothing can be more consoling to the person of God than the conviction that the Lord who made the world governs the world, and that every event, great and small, prosperous or adverse, is under the absolute disposal of Him who does all things well and who regulates all things for the good of His people. The Christian will be confident and courageous in duty in proportion as he views God in His providence as ruling in the midst of His enemies and acting for the good of His people as for His own glory, even in the persecution of the gospel." In other words, we will exhibit faith. We will exhibit faith and hope and trust in God in direct proportion to which we trust Him. You don't trust Him very much, you're going to have a small faith. You're going to see God do small things in your life. Let me close with this psalm. Let me read the lyrics to this. As I was studying and looking at this hymn, The Solid Rock, I want you to listen to these lyrics. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. It's my prayer and my desire that each and every one of us this upcoming year and for the rest of our lives determine that, you know what, I'm not going to trust the sweetest frame or anything else. I'm going to wholeheartedly trust God. Just like David, he recognized that he was in a problem. He had a difficult situation, but I trust in the character of God. God is sovereign, and I know that He's going to do what's best for me. So as we leave this place, may we rejoice knowing that God's in control. So let's pray. Father, we are again reminded that this life is not about us. We think of David and his suffering and his trials. We think of all believers, all saints who have gone throughout history, have all endured immeasurable levels of difficulty and trials and suffering. And we are no different than them. Yet we have the same promise that you are there, that you're in control, and that you love us, and that you will always do what's best. Help us to trust you. Help us to reject false idols. Help us to reject false hope, but to cling to the one true God for all of our strength and our hope. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.